a number of insights on Parshas Behar Bechukosai from the Vilna Gaon and Rav Meir Simcha of Davinsk. Starting with insights from the Vilna Gaon on the first commandment that we have in Parshas Behar, the mitzvah to count the Shemitahs and to count the Shemitah 7 times and sanctify the 50th year, which is the Ovel. So the Pasuk says, V'safartecha sheva shabbos shanim, count for yourself 7 Sabbath years. Sheva shanim shabbos, 7 years, 7 times. V'ilcha yimei sheva shabbos shanim, which be the days of the 7 sabbatical years. Teisha v'arba'im shana, 49 years. So it seems, at first glance, that the Torah repeats itself 3 times in the same pasuk, to count 7 sabbatical years. Count 7 years 7 times, right? And the days of those 7 sabbatical years should be 49 years. It's all simple math. Just tell me the first time, count 7 sabbatical years. And I know we're dealing with 49 years. What is the Torah teaching me by the reiterating, I should say, in different words, the command over and over again? So says the Vilna Gaon that each word or each phrase is actually teaching us something else. All right, so the when it just opened up and say count 7 sabbatical years, if we've just said that, I would think the only count, right, the sabbatical years, the Shemitah years. So so for 7 years you say nothing, and then you come, right, to the first Shemitah, the first sabbatical year. Say, this is Shemitah, sabbatical year number 1. And then you'd be quiet for the next 6 years. And then on the 14th year, say, this is sabbatical year number 2. So that's why it says, right, you'd say the sabbatical years. You'd count them up towards the oval, of course. Sabbatical year number 1 towards the oval. Sabbatical year number 2 towards the oval. All right, so the... therefore, that's why the pasuk ends off and says it should be 49 years, to teach you that the individual years must be counted. You must count each year individually for 49 years, not just the sabbatical years. But I might still think that I don't have to count the years onto their own, except, obviously prior to having your first Shemitah, obviously, so year 1, year 2, year 3. But once we reach year 7, right, I would just count the sabbatical years. Like, for instance, year 7 is the sabbatical year number 1. Year 8, sabbatical year 1 plus 1 year. And year 9, sabbatical year plus 2 years. All right, but I'm not counting the actual number of years. I'm counting the sabbatical years plus change, right? But not the actual number, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So that's why the pasuk says, right, 7 years, 7 times. Just like the first time, counting up to the first Shemitah, you counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Do so 7 times. So therefore, the year after the first Shemitah, year number 8. The Beis Din say, this is year number 8. They have to say that. This is year number 8, meaning counting the year, giving the year its own number. And then, which is one Shemitah and 1 year. Okay. Now, I might still think, right, that we don't count the sabbatical years except after each sabbatical year shifts. And we don't have to count, right, the sabbatical years that there were. That being like this, you would say, this year is year 9, which is 2 years towards the second Shemitah. Not mentioning that one Shemitah there already was. I might think that that would be sufficient. Right, that when counting the sabbatical years, I'm saying I am such and such years towards this upcoming sabbatical year, and not mention the sabbatical years that have passed already. And therefore, that's why the Pasuk says, the days of the seventh sabbatical years, that as you count those seven sabbatical years, make sure you've also counted all 49 years. That means that you are counting also not just the Shemitah that you're approaching, but also the Shemitah that the Shemitahs that you've had thus far. When you count the Shemitahs, say that have been such far two Shemitahs, plus two, as opposed to saying, I am 2 years up into my third Shemitah. You say it's two Shemitahs that are a plus 2 years. So that's what we learned. You may have to review this recording, to keep the account. But that's how the Gaon explains that through all the words in this pasuk combined, we get the clear inescapable conclusion that the proper way for Beis Din to count the Shemitahs up to the Yovel is to count the years individually, and then to count the Shemitahs as soon as you've reached 7 years or more. And the correct way to count the Shemitahs is all the Shemitahs that there were thus far, plus the spare years. And that message you get clearly only from all the words of the Pasuk combined. Without all the words in the pasuk combined, you might think that there are certain shortcuts you could take. And this is what we have learned. And he says like this. He therefore crosses over and says that which we learned, that Sfiras HaOmer, has to be iterated. Right? That we have to Sfartim Lachem, that we have to actually count the Omer and say it. Not just, have a mental record. We have to actually say it. Like the Beis Din that sanctifies the years, actually counts the years and specifies what year it is. Since we learn out from the sphera of Shemitah and Yovel that has to be verbalized, that would also give us a clue that we should parallel the count, that just like in counting of Shemitah and Yovel, it is clear from this pasuk that you have to count the individual years, give the years their own number, even past Shemitah, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and count the Shemitahs. And the correct way to count the Shemitahs are the Shemitahs that you had thus far, all of the Shemitahs that you've amassed so far, plus the spare years. If that's the correct way to count it, when doing the mitzvah of counting the Shemitah and Yovel, so also the correct way to count the Omer is to count all the days, and to also count the weeks that have transpired, that have passed over us already, plus the spare days, which is the way we do it, as opposed to the three other customs brought down in the Torah that only count the weeks when the weeks shift, or once you reach the weeks, you don't even have to count the individual days anymore. You could just say this is the third week of the Omer. It's 3 weeks plus 2 days. You don't even have to mention the days, right? All the different shortcuts that are mentioned, right, are invalid, and our minhag is the only real valid way to count the Omer, because our minhag is the only one that truly reflects and parallels the way that this pasuk is saying the Shemitah and Yovel has to be counted. And we learn out that the Omer has to be a real count that's verbalized from Shemitah and Yovel, so therefore it makes sense that the pattern of how we count the days and the weeks should reflect perfectly the pattern of how we count the individual years and the Shemitahs. That's one insight from the Vilna Gaon on Parshas Behar. Now, in Parshas Bechukosai, on the Pasuk, Vav Kamzos Biosom Beretzavim Lo Masav Lo Galti Mechal Sofer Britiitam, with all this, with all that Am Yisrael has done wrong, and with all that Hashem afflicts us when we are in the land of our enemies, Hashem is not disgusted with us, and he doesn't reject us to cause us to be annihilated, to, God forbid, annul the covenant that he has with us, meaning he will preserve us and get us out of the gulos eventually. All right, so now to appreciate the real depth of this pasuk, there's a very rare statement from the Vilna Gaon. It's not in any of his regular writings. This was collated from two sources, from people who had heard it from the Vilna Gaon, that the Vilna Gaon on the Pasuk in Malachi, Ki ani Hashem lo shani, sivatem neser lo chizim, for I am Hashem, and most people understand that it's saying, I am Hashem lo shani, means I do not change. And just like I do not change, so also you, the Jewish people, the children of Jacob, will not be annihilated. Now, of course, it's a little bit, it's not obvious what one has to do with the other. Just like God is unchanging, so also Jewish people will not be obliterated. So the Gaon explains this pasuk based on a Gemara in Shavuos, Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph, right, that the Gemara over there says that saying a statement, no, you know, saying an affirmative statement, you know, no, that constitutes a shvua, that constitutes a legally binding oath, right? How do we know that? We know because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, his way of taking an oath, right, to not ever destroy the world with a flood, all he said in Parshas Noach was, there will not ever be more water to flood the earth. So now how do we know that that was an oath, that constituted an oath? Because the Navi says in Yishayahu, Nun Dalet, Pasuk Tes, Ki Menoch Zosli Asher Nishbati Ma'avor Menoch Arach, for the day, for like the waters of Noach, I have sworn that I will never bring, right, the waters of Noach to flood the earth ever again. So God, in later in history, in the Navi Yishayahu, is describing, you know, the statement that he made at the end of Parshas Noach as an oath. He swore he would never flood the world again. And all he said at the end of Parshas Noach was, I won't. So you see that saying, no, I won't, in itself constitutes a shvua, constitutes a legally binding oath. All right, but then Rava modified that and said that that's only true, right, that if you say no two times. Right, yeah, just saying, you know, a regular no, you know, okay, means you don't want to, doesn't mean a commitment. It only implies a commitment if it was reinforced by doubling the statement, hey, no. Right, and he says that we see that reflected also in the statement that Hashem made after the flood. He said, the pasuk that we mentioned before, V'lo ye'od ma'amabul ma'am, there won't be the waters to flood the earth. But he also said further, V'lo ye'kores kol basar od mi'amabul, right? And oh, there will not, you know, I will never destroy, cut off all the flesh from, you know, the waters of the flood. So Hashem made a second statement saying, and I will not destroy all the flesh with the waters of the flood. So saying no twice, now that, you know, constitutes a oath. So therefore, says the Gaon, right, I'll tell you what the pasuk in Malachi means. Ki ani Hashem, for I am Hashem. Lo, no, meaning the word no. Shanisi, milashon sheni, I said it twice. I said no twice. Where did God say no twice? In our parsha. When they're in the land of their captors, in their enemies, lo ma'astim ve lo galtim, I am not going to be disgusted with them, and I will not reject them. So, ki ani Hashem for Hashem, lo, the word lo, the word no, shanisi, I said twice in Parshas Bechukosai, and therefore, v'atem b'nei Yisrael, that's your guarantee, children of Jacob, that you'll never be wiped out, because I said, lo masagotim l'chalosam, I will not be disgusted them, and I will not reject them to wipe them out. I said it twice. It means I took an oath, and I took an oath to preserve you and to not let you be wiped out. So in lo masagotim, saying no twice, that is lo shanisi, that is the no that God said twice, that constitutes an oath, and therefore, atem b'nei Yisrael lo chilisem, and you, the children of Jacob, will not be wiped out. As the pasuk ends off, l'chal sovever b'risa itam, that is from this week's parsha, that since God said no twice, it is a binding oath that he will never wipe us out. Right. These are the reflections from the Gaon on Parshas Bahar and Bechukosai. So now, one thing from Rav Meir Simcha in the Meshech Chachma, a very deep idea. Right, the pasuk says, v'im b'chukosai telechu, right? So as Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us that if you walk with my statutes and you do as, you know, you do all the mitzvahs as you're supposed to, so what's supposed to go on to say? What do we get? Rasati gishmechem be'itam. You know, the rain will fall at its right time, and it goes on to say, you know, the field will give its bounty, and everything will be good. An amazing thing that he wants to analyze, that the all the promises of the Torah and the written law, right, talk about if you do the mitzvahs, derech hateva, the way of nature. We're not talking about anything supernatural here. We're talking about natural things, rainfall, crops growing, world peace, good economy. That's everything that's discussed, in the context of if you're good and you keep my mitzvahs. Not miracles, and not that money will rain down from heaven, and not that I'll split. See, nothing. Only good nature, that the natural world will be optimal. All right, that shows you, says, and this, by the way, is a question that the Jewish philosophers have dealt with. Why Olam Haba and is not mentioned in the Chumash? There are different approaches. And Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk is saying a very straightforward answer to why God is not talking about anything supernatural in reward for the mitzvahs in the Chumash, because all God wants for you in this world, during your lifetime, all he ever wanted for you was nature. It's all ever he wanted for himself. It's all he wanted for mankind was the natural world as he created it. He doesn't want to do miracles. Right, he wants to, he wants the natural world, because the natural world is what he chose, and the natural world is where we do the mitzvahs, and the mitzvahs make a difference. And the truth is, it goes a lot deeper, says Rav Meir Simcha, that the laws of the Torah perfectly parallel the laws of nature. In Kabbalah, we sort of discuss the parallels. Right, the laws, and everyone's heard the famous Chazal, Istako bo raisa ubara alma, Kosh Baruch Hu looked into the Torah and fashioned the world. Right, that means that the whole laws of nature were patterned after the laws of the Torah. The Torah came first, and therefore the laws of nature and the laws of Torah resonate with each other. That when we do the Taryag mitzvahs like we're supposed to, that sends off a positive vibe that positively affect the laws of nature, and the laws of nature are optimal, which is the way that God wanted. Right? And and that's why the Torah just says, do your mitzvahs and life will be good, because the Seder and the laws of Torah perfectly parallel the laws and the Seder of nature. Torah mitzvahs and the nature are parallel realities, and keeping the Torah resonates positively with nature, and nature is optimal. And God forbid, violating, causes things like drought and earthquakes and calamities. And of course, also it affects the economy and affects politics and world peace, like everything it says in the Tochacha. The two are perfectly parallel. We mentioned when we were giving over this Rav Meir Simcha, something very parallel from Rav Simcha Bunim of Pershischa, that Rav Simcha Bunim Pershischa is explaining a medrash in Parshas Maaseh, I do believe. It talks about over there, the Medrash starts off with saying a drasha on halacha of pikuach nefesh docha kol Torah kula. It says, that the Torah says, v'chai b'hem, right, you should live and not die, and that's why pikuach nefesh docha kol Torah kula, right, except for the three cardinal sins, where you have those three exceptions. You have to rather die than transgress. But generally speaking, pikuach nefesh docha kol Torah kula, generally speaking. And then after the Medrash talks about it, it mentions about miracles, starts talking about miracles. So Simcha Bunim of Pershischa asks, what is the connection between the halachic discussion of, Pikuach Nefesh being Doche Kol Torah Kula and miracles? And he says something brilliant, something that really echoes what Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk is saying in this week's Parsha. Right. He says that the laws of nature are the laws of the Torah. For the same reason that we mentioned, Istako bo raiso barama, God looked into the Torah, and from the Torah he created the world. That means nature is a perfect parallel to the laws of the Torah, and it's all God ever wanted for us. All right, and we're going to discuss this deeper in a second, what Rav Meir Simcha says, we really have to learn to appreciate nature more, really. All right, but it's all God ever wanted for us. It's how God wanted to reveal himself with the wonders of the natural world, and this is where we do mitzvahs. So you may ask a question, how could miracles ever happen? Because if nature is patterned after the Torah, we know that our Torah will never change. It's one of our 13 principles of faith. The ninth ikkar is that the Torah will never be changed. Even God himself won't change the Torah. So how could ever be a change in nature and there's miracles? Because the laws of nature are patterned after the laws of the Torah, and Torah doesn't change. Answer is, well, there is an override principle in halacha. Right, that we violate halacha with the sanction of the Torah, called with the din of pikuach nefesh. With the din of pikuach nefesh, doche kol Torah kula, we can break Torah law in a way that's sanctioned by the Torah. There's an override principle of pikuach nefesh. Says in Simcha Bunim, brilliant. That's where miracles come from. The programming for miracles, where God violates nature, the programming for miracles comes from the program in the Torah called Pikuach Nefesh Docha Kol Torah Kula. Pikuach Nefesh, breaking the law of the Torah, right? With permission, breaking the laws of the Torah. That's also when God, that is the program for God also to break the laws of nature and do miracles. And the two fit together so nicely. Because when does God do miracles? When it's Pikuach Nefesh. He does it to save the Jewish people. And he's always done these miracles, like splitting the Red Sea so we can escape Egypt, or the Ten Makas to liberate us from Egypt. And it goes on and on. All the miracles happen for the sake of saving the Jewish people. They're done for Pikuach Nefesh. Pikuach Nefesh is the programming that allows for miracles. But now going on to what Remeir Simcha says, right, that it is such a fool's illusion, right, that we're not impressed with nature, and we're only impressed with miracles. He says, nature is something that staggers the mind much more than miracles. Because nature's everywhere all over, with the laws of nature, which include also spiritual nature, that God is running and sustaining, creating, sustaining, and managing the cosmos, and all that fills it. And that includes the natural laws of the angels and the spiritual realm. All this is constantly being created, sustained, and managed in an optimal, in a perfect, optimal way. That's staggering. When God does a miracle, he does it in a particular thing. It's a particular one-time thing. First of all, it's not constant. And it's also a particular area, like splitting the Red Sea. So a particular body of water was split. Now, look, don't get me wrong. Me and you can't do it, and it's very impressive. Right, but it's a one-time act in a one-time cordoned off area. So even though me and you can't do it, but we could take out our calculus and calculate the amount of force that would be required, and we could theoretically understand how it could be pulled off, right? Because it's as much energy as you need. It's not infinite energy. It's not infinite because it's a particular area of water that needs to be parted. And it's not infinite because it's only for one time. It's only temporary. Whereas nature is everything all the time. We just have gotten so accustomed to nature that we've ceased to appreciate it. That's the terrible thing. Right? Because nature is even more wondrous than miracles. Because miracles, like we said, are a one-time event in a particular area. Whereas nature is everything all the time. It's much more staggering on the mind. Something that we could never do and never calculate, never calculate how it's possible, because it's infinite, because it's everything all the time. So says Remeir Simcha, right, we have to learn to appreciate nature. It's what God wanted for us. It's what God chose for the universe. It's what God chose for us. And he says like this, he wants to explain, with everything we just said, two Gemaras that are they're two sides of the same coin. Now, there's a famous Gemara that says, if you, God forbid, you say hallo every single day, it's as if you're cursing God. All right, which is a strange Gemara. It's a well-known Gemara, but a strange Gemara. That it's terrible to say hallo if it's not really a Yom Tov or a Chag that warrants it. Saying hallow, every day is not a praise, it's a curse, right? Which, for reasons that need to be explained. Right? On the other hand, we have the famous Gemara that says, if you say Ashrei three times a day, you're promised to be a Ben Olam Haba. So he says, let's contrast Ashrei with Hallel. Hallel we say on miracles. All right, that's Hallel is in response to either a miracle that's done or a holiday, but even the holidays are there to commemorate the miracles that God did for us back in the days of yore. Okay, so it comes out that Hallel is for miracles. If you say Hallel every single day, thanking God for his miracles, thanking him, praising him, you are shunting, you are slighting nature, because we're supposed to be thanking God for nature every single day. Appreciation and thanksgiving for how God runs the world naturally, because nature is also God. It's also an act of God, I mean to say. That's what the Zohar says. Hateva, the nature is Gematria Elokim. All right, we're supposed to be appreciating nature. Why are you having miracles upstaging nature? And that's what it means. If you say hallow every day, it's like you're cursing. Well, you're not appreciating nature. All the days of the year, with the exception of the holidays or when a miracle really occurs, and you have to praise God for the miracle, so you say hallow. So you say hallow by miracles or by milestones in the year that commemorate miraculous events. But on regular days, it's the time to be thanking God for nature and not for miracles. And hallow is thanking God for miracles. So you're slighting nature, you're denigrating nature, you're having miracles upstage nature, and our job during the regular days of the year, except for those special occasions, is to thank God for nature. As opposed to Ashrei. Ashrei is to thank God for the natural world. Right? And if you read Ashrei, it thanks God for what he does constantly. Constantly and from generation to generation, which is nature. Right? And of course, the one pasuk you have to say with kavana, it's best to say the whole thing with kavana, but the one pasuk you must say with kavana is Poseach es yodecho mazbil chochai ratzon. You open your hands and you grant and you sustain to all living by your will, because that's the biggest miracle. Like we said before, because sustaining, what God's sustaining, that's everything. All the time. That's much bigger than any miracle, which is a particular thing at a particular time. Sustenance. Poseach es yodecho. And by the way, he points out, even in Hallel HaGadol, the big piece in Tehillim of Kilom Chaso, Kilom Chaso, it ends off, after talking about all the miracles God has done, Nosen Lechem L'chol Basar Kilom Chaso. He gives bread to all living flesh. That's amazing. That even the hallow that thanks God for miracles has to insert at the end, at the highest part, that you should know the biggest miracle is nature. Right, but since hallow focuses mainly on miracles, right, so we do not say it every day because it's really the thanksgiving for miracles. But even in that thanksgiving for miracles, it does throw in that nature is really the highest thing. Right, but still, since it's meant for miracles, you always say it when a miracle has happened, or on an event or a day that commemorates a miracle. All right, but Ashrei is to thank God for the natural world. What's the greatness of the natural world? We just said, it's everything all the time. And with this we can understand the secret, says Rav Meir Simcha, that the Gemara said, we're looking for a pasuk that has to mention how God sustains the world. So the Gemara says, we could have also said the Hallel HaGadol, the shtickle in Tehillim, the 26 Kiyom Chasto, because that's Nosen Lech Mechol Basar Kiyom Chasto. And the Gemara says, no, it's not good enough because it doesn't have the Aleph base. Ashrei goes, Aromimcha Elokaya Melech, and then it goes B'chol Yom Avrachekot, that's Aleph, for Aromimcha to base, B'chol Yom, and then Gimel Gado Hashem Umlomod, and then Dor L'Dor Shbach Ma'asecha. It goes in the state of Yahweh. The fact that it has the whole Aleph base is important. It has to have the Aleph base, and it has to have the Pasuk of Poseach Es Yodecha. It has to have both elements. Says Rav Meir Simcha, it's not loose poetry. It's very deep. The Gemara is saying that Ashrei is the one thing that really captures the greatness of the natural world. Because nature is sustenance, right? Which is amazing. It's everything all the time. So as the Pasuk Poseach Es Yodecha. But we also have to emphasize that nature is everything. A miracle happens to a particular thing at a particular time. A miracle is particular. Nature is everything, and that's the significance. That's from Aleph to Tav. It goes the whole Aleph base. Represented. It's everything. It's from beginning to middle to end. That's what it means. It has to have the Aleph base, accentuating another godless of nature, that it encompasses everything. Nature is everything. A miracle happens to a particular thing at a particular time. So it's everything and it's sustenance, which is also all the time, everything all the time, forever. It has to capture both those elements, showing how nature is much bigger than miracles when you really, really think about it. Okay? And with this, he goes on to explain why the Gemara says that the first one to call HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adon, Master, the Shem Adnos that we use in our tefillos. Ravina was the first one. It says, by storm, Adon, you know, Adon, Elokim Mati Ten Li Vanochi Holech Ariri, says Gemara, he's the first time God, he was the first one to call God Adon. And that seemingly contradicts a Medrash Rabbah that says Adam HaRishon already called Hashem Adon at the time of creation. Right. So he first says like this, right, that which Adam HaRishon called God Adon, because for Adam HaRishon, who saw the natural world and he was the first man seeing it, to him the natural world was wondrous because he had never seen anything else. And if you see nature for the first time, it is, you could see how it's a miracle. Nature is no less of a miracle, it's even a bigger miracle than miracles. Adam HaRishon could appreciate it, but of course he could appreciate it because he wasn't used to it. So, so to say, that which Adam HaRishon called God Adon, because he was the first man. You know, it's a little bit challenging for later generations that have gotten so used to and complacent with nature that doesn't shake us up anymore. All right, so Adam called because for him, you know, nature was a miracle because he had never seen anything else and he wasn't used to it. All right, but then as mankind got used to it, the next one to call God Adon, which was even more meaningful than Adam calling him Adon, was Avraham Avinu. The name Adon refers to how God runs the world naturally. It's connected to the Midah of Malchus, which is the Midah of Teva. That's why the Yor Sameach says, you know, Meshech Chochma, Meir Simcha said, it's called Bat Melech, the Midah that's called the daughter of the king, the Nukva, the Midah of Malchus, that is the divine attribute through which God, you know, makes and administers nature. So nature, of course, comes from a divine attribute, no less than miracles. And that nature is Malchus, for which God is called Adon, that's the divine name of that attribute. Avram Avinu, I meant to say. Avram Avinu, that which he called HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adon, and that became the name that we most use in our prayers. You know, Baruch Atah Adon. That which Avram Avinu called God Adon was, because Avram Avinu was really exceptional. Because perhaps Shem and Aver, says Remeir Simcha, perhaps they also knew the name Adon. Right? They knew it from Adam. Because like we said, Adam also had called God Adon. But for Adam, it wasn't really a big deal because he was so blown away by nature because he wasn't used to nature. All right, so now, Shem and Aver may have known the name Adon because they had a tradition from Adam that there was such a name. All right, and they also would have said, yeah, God created nature. We heard that God created nature, logic dictates that nature didn't create itself. God, you know, there was a God that created nature. Right, so they knew their relationship to the notion that nature comes from God was top down. It was a tradition from Adam, or alternatively, they knew that there must be a first cause. All right, so the first cause created things. Right, so it's a top down realization. They didn't see God in nature. They just knew that nature didn't create itself and must have come from God. But they didn't see God in nature. They're going top down. They knew there's a creator, and this creator created everything, including nature. Or top down in the sense that they had a tradition from Adam that, you know, God created the world, and they had a tradition from Adam that there is such a name, Adon. Avraham Avinu, the name Adon had real meaning, because he looked at nature and through nature saw God. Avraham Avinu worked bottom up. He went bottom up. He didn't rely on what he heard from his forefathers. He rejected what he heard from Terach and Nimrod. He actually rejected what they were trying to indoctrinate him with. And he looked at nature and from nature saw God. Oh, that's called to call Hashem Adon. Right? When you see God in nature, right? Not that you know philosophically nature must have come from God, but from nature you see God. That's called to really appreciate nature. When you see God in nature, that's called that you are worthy of saying the name Adon. When you see God in nature, that nature is the hand of Hashem, no less than miracles, even more so, that's when you're worthy to utter the name Adon. And that's the type of cognizance Hashem wanted from mankind. He wants mankind to look at the natural world around him and see God in it. Yeah, see God in it. Right? And that's what Avraham Avinu did. And that's when you're really worthy to utter the divine name Adon, when you really see God in nature. And through nature you see God. Like Avraham Avinu, working it bottom up, that from the effect you see the cause in the effect. Not that philosophically, you know, there must be a cause behind the effect, but from the effect you see the cause. From nature you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you have that type of connecting nature to God, that's what God wanted. That's, and he says, that's this we can understand, the Chazal that Rashi brings. Eru Tol Shemayim V'Aretz B'Hibram, this is the story of when they were created. So Chazal say, Rashi brings it, don't read it, B'Hibram, but B'Avram, heaven and earth exist in the S'chus of Avram. Literally, heaven and earth, which is, the two primary forces in nature, the earthly and the heavenly, which includes the planets and includes the spiritual. Right, natural world, it exists in the merit of Avram, in the merit of Avram and people like him who associate nature with God. That's what gives the world its right to exist, because it's associated with God. Mankind has to walk around with that cognizance. And with this, it's not really even a contradiction anymore that Adam called Hashem Adon. And we say, no, that's a medrash. But the Gemara says Avram was the first one. It's not a contradiction. Avram is fulfilling the destiny of Adam, the destiny of mankind. So that which Adam called Hashem Adon, that's what mankind is supposed to be calling God. Right? Because mankind with their intelligence is supposed to see God in nature. And that's what Avraham Avinu did. Avraham Avinu is the fulfillment of Adam. He is the fulfillment of what mankind is supposed to achieve. And this, he doesn't say this, but I'm saying this. With this, you can understand why Amiso Atem Kurim Adam, Ven Akum Kurim Adam. Chazal tells us we're called Adam, and the Goyim are not, because we, the children of Avram, are fulfilling the legacy of Adam. Right? And we're actually fulfilling it on a higher level. Because for him, that he saw God in nature was, that was no kunz, because for him, nature was fresh. Right? But we are fulfilling it on a higher level, that even though we grow up with it, we're born into, grow up with it, we still, as children of Avram, right, we are called the real Adam, in the sense that we fulfill the legacy and the destiny that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted for mankind. And only Am Yisrael, do it, and that's why Am Yisrael called Adam, that we look at the natural world and we see God in it.